Everybody? Wow, you guys sound as tired as I feel. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, there we go. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning as we continue our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians, calling this series Joy and Unity simply because those are two of the main themes of this great letter. Chapter 3, we're going to move into chapter 3 this morning. We've spent in the last 3 weeks looking at chapters 1 and 2, where Paul has had a lot to say about both of those ideas about joy and unity. In chapter 3, he begins in the very first verse saying this. He says, finally. And you may say, well, why does he say finally? Because there's still two chapters left to go. So why is he saying finally? Well, it could mean like additionally or furthermore, something like that in this context. But he says, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, a more famous occurrence of him saying the same thing is going to come in chapter 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. But, you know, everything that Paul is dealing with here is based on the idea that there is a joy from being in the Lord. And in this chapter, we're going to start just kind of going through the text, but kind of give you a preview of what we're going to see. Is Paul is going to essentially do an examination of his life. Okay, and I say that because near the beginning, he's going to look back to his past, at the things that he used to put value in. And then he's going to move into his present state of what he is doing with his life now. And that was something that if you were in the class this morning, that Jeff really touched on in talking about how, in Paul talking about what he's doing with his life now, is really the prescription for overcoming complacency in life. It was a great class. And then Paul is going to talk about the future. You know, what is he waiting for that's coming in the future? So Paul really looks at, he does this examination of his life, and that's why in the bulletin I titled this lesson, Paul's Past, Present, and Future, because he's looking at his entire life, including the life that is to come. Now, as we begin at the first part of this, let's kind of look at the first four verses, if you will, or three verses as kind of an introduction to what kicks off Paul to begin looking at his life. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Again, we're going to say the same thing next week when we talk about, you know, rejoicing in the Lord always, that there is joy of being in the Lord. I mean, there are so many wonderful things that come from just being in the Lord that are not available to those who are not in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. A little bit of a confusing verse because we don't know if he's referring to something he said earlier in the letter, maybe back at the end of chapter 1 where he told them to live worthy of the calling of Christ. Maybe he's talking about something he told them in person when he was there with them when he planted the church. Maybe he's talking about another letter that we don't have access to, but ultimately it doesn't matter. He's saying, I'm going over some of the same things that I've told you before. And then in verses 2 and 3, he begins talking about their opponents, or opponents to Christianity. And specifically, without spelling this out, I think he's talking about Jews or Judaizing teachers, those who would put their confidence in themselves, of saying, you know, I am the one that has achieved something. I'm the one that has done something. He refers to those opponents as three things. He refers to them, look out for the dogs. Now, boys and girls, when you see that phrase, that word dogs in Scripture, they don't mean that like, you know, our domesticated puppies that we have in our homes that are, you know, they're loving and they're happy, seem like they're happy all the time. Dog in Scripture is a term of contempt. Many times the Jews refer to the Gentiles as dogs. And here, kind of the irony is that Paul is referring to these Jews, these Judaizing teachers, as dogs. Because of dogs, and he says, then look out for the evildoers, so those who are Judaizing teachers who put their confidence in the flesh. He refers to them as evildoers. And then he refers to them as look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And I think by that he means that these are Jews that have been circumcised, but their circumcision is meaningless because it doesn't represent any type of change on the inside. They have the physical sign, but they don't have the change that sign is supposed to represent. So they're dogs, they're evildoers, they mutilate the flesh. It's all about self. But he says, in contrast, we are the circumcision. Well, in saying we, he's including Gentiles in there. But Paul, in many other places in his letters, talked about what true circumcision was all about. It was a change of heart. It was a change on the inside of what that physical sign was supposed to represent. Those of us who are Christians are, you know, we have a circumcision of the heart. So he says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And number three, put no confidence in the flesh. So we're the opposite of these Judaizing teachers, that we don't believe we're bringing anything to the table. In this relationship that we have with God, we as Christians understand that we're not bringing anything to the table. We have to have God for everything. And this sets up Paul examining his life. Because in the very next verse, when he, kind of taking off of this idea of having confidence in the flesh, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. What he's saying is, if there was the possibility of having confidence in yourself, of saying, I have brought something to the table, of saying that my contributions are worth something, then I would have something to say about that. And so you'll see in your bulletin, I have broken this out into three pieces, the past, the present, and the future. Paul is about to launch into a look into his past. Okay? And as we go into this, in this chapter, when I look through the past, present, and future of Paul, I like to think about Paul occupying three different roles. Okay? And you may go, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute. Okay? But three different roles that he's occupying as he's explaining his past, his present, and his future. Okay, we're going to get to those in just a minute. But look at what he does when he's evaluating his past. He says, look, if there was an opportunity to count ourselves as of, you know, value, of bringing something to this relationship we have with God, I would have as much reason as anybody. He says, if there was a reason for confidence in the flesh, I would have it. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay? He's not saying there is a reason, but if there were, I would be at the top of the heap. Well, then, well, why, Paul? Why would you say that? Well, then he begins to list off his credentials for having confidence in the flesh. And I almost imagine, you know, in today's terms, he's listing them out in a spreadsheet, you know, or you think older, he's writing it out in a ledger, right? He's writing out his qualifications. This is why I could have confidence in myself. I could have confidence in my flesh. And here are the qualifications. It says, number one, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the instruction given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. So he says, I follow that instruction. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Number two, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin being one of the 12 tribes, being the tribe of the first king of Israel, he says, I am truly a Jew. And to follow up on that, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Jew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I have been circumcised. Therefore, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, so Paul was a Pharisee. Most of us know that. Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a layman, not an official position, not like a priest, but was someone who was looked to by Jews as being a religious leader, well-studied in the law, well-studied in what we call the Old Testament, and so looked at as a religious leader. Now, as Jeff alluded to this morning, that, you know, Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees, about how they appeared one way on the outside, but they were very different on the inside. But Paul says, hey, I was a Pharisee. And then, number four, as to my zeal, a persecutor of the church. How much was I a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee? So much so that when there was a threat to Judaism, manifested in these Christians, what did I do? I persecuted them. You know, go back to Acts chapter 8. It says Paul went from house to house persecuting Christians, had letters to go to Damascus to, if he found any according to the way, he could put them to death. Paul said, I had as much zeal for Judaism as you can have, so much so that I persecuted the church. And as to righteousness under the law, this is the sixth thing if you're keeping count. He says, I was blameless. Now, blameless goes back to that idea that a Pharisee, you know, one of their things was it was all about how you're perceived on the outside. And so Paul says to this, you know, outward appearance of being righteous, no one could claim anything against me. You couldn't claim that I did too much work on the Sabbath. You couldn't claim that I didn't go through the ritual washings. You couldn't claim that I didn't do the proper sacrifices. There was nothing you could claim against me that I did or didn't do. I was blameless. So again, it's almost like he's writing these down in a ledger. And then he's going to come back and he's going to add them all up. And so when I think about that, I think about Paul as an accountant, the accountant. He's taking an accounting of his past life. And he's writing down all these things and going, what value can I derive from all of these things that I have listed out? And what does he say in verse 7? But whatever gain I had, at some point in my life, all those items on that ledger amounted to something. But now he says, but now I count them for loss. For the sake of Christ. They're not even zero. It's a loss. He says, all I consider that, it's worthless. It's beyond worthless. It's a loss for the cause of Christ. When I look back at what I put value in my life, in my past life, I now look at it and go, it was completely worthless. So much so, it was really a loss. You know, in the class this morning, Jeff alluded to me walking away from my career in the corporate world to go into local ministry. And I spent a lot of time as I was thinking about that move, about the idea of legacy, about, you know, so much of my adult life had been wrapped up in what I did, the things I have. You know, so I've had this career, I ultimately started my own firm. You know, we had a lot of success. You know, I've had, you know, a house and cars and travel and all this stuff. And I look at, well, what is my legacy? What do I put my value in? And I go, do I really want to get to the end of my life and my ledger is just full of stuff? You know, then my ledger is, well, I had this great career and I had, you know, I started this company and I had, you know, my kids were able to go to a good school and that's it. That's the only thing I can put my worth in. Is that really what I want? So that's kind of one way when I read this, I think about, now those were the same things that were going through my head. I really want there to be more about my legacy than just my stuff and the, you know, my job. I want it to be more than that. But then I also think about it in terms of things that Satan hits us with every day, I believe. Because all of us, all of us, I think, would say that, you know, hey, we want to be content. You know, Jeff talked about contentment this morning. We want to be content. We want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. We want to be successful, whatever it is. And every day, I think we're bombarded with this idea that those are things we can achieve by doing more things, having more stuff, adding more things to our ledger. Right? If I had a better job, if I had a bigger house, if I had a better car, whatever it is, then happy, content, fulfilled, successful, whatever you're trying to get to, then we can do that. But what happens? We get a bigger house, we get a better job, we get a faster car, whatever. We win the lottery, whatever. It's never enough, right? It's never enough. And we can look back on all those things that we tried to put our to rest our life on, and we go, what did it accomplish? It didn't accomplish anything, right? Just like Paul looks back on his life and goes, all these things that I put the weight of my life on, I now count it as a loss. And so what does Paul say now? He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in my translation, rubbish. He says, I count all of those things that were of great value in my ledger, and now I say they're worthless. It's rubbish. It's rubbish. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. One thing you're going to see in this examination, in the past, the present, and the future, it's all about Christ. The point is that everything is about Christ. He says, I have let go of the value in all those things so that I can gain Christ. Is there anything wrong with having a job? No, of course not. Is there anything wrong with having a house? No, of course not. But that can't be where our value is. That can't be where, you know, where that can't be where our worth is, because our worth has to be completely in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've given all of that up so that I can gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And that sets up the next part. But that, again, I think about Paul as the accountant, where he says, I look at my past life, the things that I put value in, and I say, I got to give all those up. I've got to count all of those for loss so that I can gain Christ, so that Christ can be the center of my everything. I've got to give up, you know, I've got to give up the value that I place in all these other things. Paul, like the accountant, taking an accounting of his life. Now, moving into verse 12, he begins to talk about what's happening in his life right now, where he has said, and he sets this up by saying, you know, by any means possible, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. So he says, verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. I'm not already complete. I haven't already attained this. And by the way, this is not something we're going to attain in this lifetime. It's going to be a continual process. But he says this, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And when I think about this, this one's pretty obvious. I think about Paul as the athlete. Jeff talked about that in class this morning, as the athlete. That he's pressing on toward, what's the goal? The resurrection of the dead, which means what? To be with Christ when he comes again. To be with Christ for all eternity. That's what I'm pressing toward. I haven't attained it. But what Paul is saying is, my entire life is built around pressing toward an eternity with God. Just like an athlete pressing on toward the finish line, I am pressing on toward an eternity with God. Now, I think about, most of you guys know that I'm a runner, and I've done a lot of races. And one of my biggest goals that I ever had in running was several years ago, I made it a goal that I want to run a marathon in 3 hours and 15 minutes. So that's my goal. Okay, I can talk a lot about why that was my goal, but we can put that for another day. But that was my goal. But I was at the time I made that goal, I think my fastest marathon had been like 3 hours and 30 minutes. Okay. Shaving 15 minutes off a marathon is a pretty big deal when you're already, you know, kind of moving at that pace. And so in order for me to get to that, I had to change a lot of things about my running life. So to make up those 15 minutes, because I was really already at the edge of what I was capable of with what I was currently doing. And what do I mean by that? Well, my training plan, my running volume, my nutrition, you know, what I was eating, what I was drinking, the amount of sleep I was getting, you know, everything. So I began to kind of break everything down about my running and start rebuilding it. New training plan, more volume of running, getting better sleep, eating better. No more M&Ms through the funnel like we talked about last Sunday night. I had to change all of that. And then I would go to a race and I would run 3 hours and 20 minutes. And then 3 hours and 18 minutes. And it took me 2 years of that new approach where everything in my running life was about that one goal. I had to do everything that way. Before eventually, 2 years later, I crossed the finish line under 3 hours and 15 minutes. But I think about this, you know, what Paul is saying in terms of that, because Paul is talking like an athlete, right? So how does that relate? Well, if our goal is to be with God for all eternity, shouldn't we build our entire life around that? I mean, what would our lives really look like if we truly, not just we said that was our number one priority, but if we truly made it our number one priority that we want to be with God in heaven for all eternity? What would our lives look like? What things would we truly change about our lives so that we can continue to mature, we can continue to press forward, we can continue to grow in our relationship with God? What would that look like? What would that look like? And I think this is a chance for all of us, just like Paul is examining his current life, it's a chance for all of us to examine our current life. Jeff challenged us this morning saying that this is Paul's prescription for how to not be complacent. I agree. This should always be a continual pressing forward because we have a goal. It's not a goal we're going to reach on this earth in this lifetime, but it's something we're pressing forward. And not because we deserve it. I mean, we're not earning it. But we're pressing forward and growing in maturity in Christ because, again, this entire examination is about Christ being the center of our lives. So Paul, talking like the athlete, continually pressing forward, everything in his life is about being with Christ for all eternity. Now, he says in verse 15, "Lest those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what you have attained." All of us are at different levels of maturity. We're not all at the same place. We're not all in the same spot with our walk with Jesus and our race, a race in life. But wherever we are, we need to be pressing to move on to a higher level of maturity, a closer relationship to God, because God is the source of everything. Now, the last part where Paul moves into talking about his future, he says this, verse 17. So we've had the accountant, the athlete, and now we begin in verse 17 to look at the future. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Do you know anyone that you would label as an enemy of the cross of Christ? I mean, we're surrounded by enemies of the cross of Christ, right? I mean, it feels like in this world, almost everyone we come in contact with is an enemy of the cross of Christ. I mean, really, I'm thinking more like media type, you know, the larger world. But many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." But listen to what Paul says. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, from heaven we await a Savior. But what does he say about our citizenship? It's not here. It's not here. He says, our citizenship is somewhere else. It's in heaven. You know, one of the things that I love to do, and we made a decision as a family many years ago that, you know, if we were going to spend money on anything, it was going to be on travel. I mean, we love to travel. And I see the Mayos back there. We've talked about our shared love of travel. Love to travel. We love to take trips that, you know, create memories, that we have memories with our family, we have time to spend together. And some of those trips have been long trips, you know, two weeks plus, and you have to do a lot of preparation to go on those trips, right? I mean, if you're going to go, you know, for more than a few days, I mean, it takes a lot of preparation, a lot of packing. But it doesn't matter how much packing, how much planning, whatever you do to go on a trip, And it doesn't even matter how wonderful the trip is. And we've had some wonderful trips. Wherever we go, it never feels like home. It never feels like home. No matter how incredible it may be to, you know, wonders of the eyes and how much fun we're having, it never feels like home. And why is that? Well, it's a simple reason. It's not home, right? It's always good to be back home, okay? Because it's not home. But do you ever feel like that in life? Do you ever feel like, you know, everything's against me? You know, media's against me, social media's against me, government's against me, popular culture's against me, people at work are against me, they don't think the way I do, no one thinks the way I do, no one thinks the way we do, no one looks at the world like we do, this just doesn't, I don't feel like I fit. Well, do you know the reason why that is? This is not home. This earth is not home. This earth is not our home. Paul says we are citizens of somewhere else. And you know what that makes us? It makes us aliens. We're aliens. Paul is saying, like, I'm an alien. He says, I'm not a citizen here. I'm an alien from another place. He says, I'm awaiting a Savior to come from heaven. This is not my home. And so it's a big encouragement to me to go, you know, when I feel like I don't fit anywhere, well, that's probably the way I should feel. It's probably the way I should feel, because if I ever feel comfortable with all the stuff that's going on in the world, that probably means my focus is not in the right place. But Paul says, we're not citizens here. We're surrounded by enemies of the cross. You know, that they're walking to their own destruction. But he says, we're not citizens. We're awaiting a Savior from somewhere else to come and take us home. Paul is looking at it as an alien. He's looking at his past. He's an accountant, saying, hey, everything I used to put my value in now, it's a loss. My value is in Christ. He's the athlete. He says, I'm pressing toward the goal. I'm pressing toward an eternity with God. I'm pressing toward the resurrection of the dead. Not that he's going to earn it, but he's pressing on being more mature in his walk with Christ, because that is where we're going to receive we're going to receive an eternity. We're going to receive glory from God. And then Paul, the alien, who says, we're surrounded by enemies of the cross. They're headed toward their own destruction, but this is, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is somewhere else. You know, I heard someone that was telling me that they had a party or a celebration after their child was baptized, and they called it an alien party. Because, again, you know, when they were baptized, they became citizens of heaven. And you know, what a blessing that is to not fit in here, to feel like everybody's against us, because we have a citizenship in a place that's so much greater than any nation on this earth. If you're here this morning and you know, if any of this resonates with you and you're like, you know what, I need prayers for that, whether it's looking at your past, or as you continue to live this life, saying, I struggle with putting my worth in things, my worth in what I can do, rather than putting my worth in Jesus Christ. If you need prayers for that, you need encouragement. I think we all struggle with that. I know I do every day. You say, my life doesn't reflect that I'm pressing toward the goal of being with God for all eternity. My life doesn't show that. Or if you say, you know, I've never given my life to Christ, I'm not a citizen of his kingdom, I'm not a citizen of heaven, then why wait another day? Paul says what we should be waiting for is the return of the Son from heaven, rather than waiting to give our lives to Christ. If there's anything we can do for you, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?